Good morning. I invite you to turn with me once again to Genesis. Going to be looking at chapter 7 today, the whole of that chapter. When you come to the passage, Genesis chapter 7, we're going to be reading verses 1 through the end. So let us begin with God's holy word right there. And the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds, and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. The waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals, and the creeping things and the birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on this text. Almighty Father, as we come before you, we ask of God that you would give us a right understanding. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in this your law. We ask it in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have finally come to it. We've been building to this point for a couple of weeks now. It's almost as if we've had our eyes glued to the Weather Channel, watching the storm gather some might. Maybe even felt a few weeks that we've seen the dark clouds gathering on the horizon. It's finally come. The flood is here. wasn't that long ago that perhaps you saw the images on the television that portrayed some of the devastation that came to the eastern seaboard because of Hurricane Sandy. One image that I saw in World Magazine, the waters had come so mightily into New York City that it completely filled the transit system, the subways. The picture had the steps going down to the subway, but it looked as if they were steps going down into a pool. Millions, if not billions of dollars in damage. As we think about that storm, though, when we think about what is here in our text, we begin to understand that what happened on the eastern seaboard doesn't even begin to compare with what God has said here in His Word. At best, Hurricane Sandy was a drizzle by comparison. There's a lot of people who say regarding this text, after they get done reading this, they have a hard time believing that it was a worldwide flood. And they like to say it was more localized, contained to a certain region. I think you know well enough by now the things that we've been saying that it's just a lame attempt to explain away Scripture. The text is very obvious about being universal in its expanse. You just think about the amount of water here mentioned. This is one reason why we can understand that this was a worldwide flood. Rained for 40 days and 40 nights. It says that the waters rose so high, not just from the rain, but also from the floods bursting forth from the ground, but it rose so high that it was 15 cubits above the highest mountain. 25 to 30 feet. Then you can look at the end of our text and it says that the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. If it was a localized region, if it was contained to one spot, you'd think that there'd be a lot more runoff. It would have drained out a lot faster. But here, for a half of a year, the water remained at the high point above those mountains. Surely that points to a worldwide flood. What's even more pronounced, though, is the extensive range of the devastation wrought by the flood. The text is expressly repetitive on how comprehensive the death toll was. There in verses 21 through 23, it goes to great lengths to say every, all, and repeating it, how vast and wide this was. Verse 21, all flesh died. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures. 22, everything on dry land whose breath was in the nostrils died. 23, he blotted out every living thing on the face of the ground. Verse 23 goes on to say they were blotted out. And only Noah and his family were left. Language here stresses that the damage was all encompassing, to the point of being universal. If we're really going to take our Bible seriously, and we have to believe then that the whole world was submerged in a deluge of water, I believe it's plain that this text is telling us that the whole earth was encompassed by the cleansing flood. But maybe that's the reason why so many people want to limit the scope of the flood. Perhaps this is why so many people want to keep from having it being so expansive, because they don't want a God who takes sin so seriously as this. They don't want to recognize a God who is so holy that he is absolutely repulsed by the presence of sin, that he has to come and judge it. He is so incensed by its presence that he has to wipe it away because he cannot stand it. You know, many people don't want to think of God in such terms. They don't want to think about a God who will wreak such havoc upon sinners. They want a tamer God. One who's much more lenient. Not one who's going to be so harsh with sinners and so displeased when provoked. But my friends, we have to recognize that God is not a teddy bear. He is a lion who rages when he is provoked. Some of you might remember the story, the scene from the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The children are said that they have to go and meet Aslan, and they're talking about Aslan. They find out that he's a lion. And Lucy, the little girl, says, "Oh, he's a lion. I didn't expect such a thing. Is he safe? I would be rather scared to meet a lion." Mr. Beaver barks out, "Safe! Safe! Who said anything about being safe? Didn't you hear what Mrs. Beaver said? He's a lion. Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." C.S. Lewis depicts very well the God of Scripture, depicts very well the God of this text, because he is not a tame lion. He is not one who will tolerate sin or coddle up to just anyone. Indeed, he is inflamed by the corrupting deeds of men, and at some point he will break loose against those who continue in rebellion against him. And I want to emphasize this, because we have to remember that the grace and favor of our God will eventually run out. Last week I said that it was likely that it was 100 years in coming. It took about 100 years for Noah to build this boat and get all the preparations done. Noah, as a preacher of righteousness, wherever he went to get an animal, wherever he got a piece of wood, he was out there preaching the righteousness of God. And he was telling them, if you do not look to the appointed means of God's salvation, you will feel his wrath. But you know what? I believe it was even longer than 100 years. Fellow by the name of James Montgomery Boyce makes the point of Methuselah in his name. Remember Methuselah from back in chapter 5. Guy who lived the longest in the period of history, 969 years. Boyce makes the point that Methuselah's name is made up of two words, muth, meaning die or death, and shalak, which means send. And he says, when you put that together, Methuselah's name really means, when he dies, it shall be sent. When he dies, it shall be sent. If you sit down, you do the math, you work it out, you find out the same year that it began to rain was the same year that Methuselah passed away. Imagine that. Every time someone called to Methuselah as a little boy, they were making a proclamation, were they not? Methuselah, when he dies, it shall be sent. When he dies, it shall be sent. Imagine he gets to be 700 years old. Somewhat old, given that time. When he dies, it shall be sent. Century passes. 800 years old. When he dies, it shall be sent. 850. 900. 950. Now, at this point in his life, he's a very old man by that standard. And it seems as if the sands are slipping through the hourglass at even faster rates. 955, 960. 965, 966, 967. Every hour now counts. Every day that slips by is pointing to the imminence of God's wrath and how important it is to repent and seek his grace. Then the day comes when he celebrates 969. It's only a matter of time after that he closes his eyes in death. The sky begins to turn black with clouds. Every day of Noah's life, every day of Methuselah's life, God was holding forth his hand in grace, saying that if you embrace me, I will forgive you of your sins and I will give you life. But if you refuse it, there is no hope for you. I emphasize this because our Lord Jesus Christ uses this text to teach us of the second coming of his return. Remember the passage. Jesus says it's going to be just like the days of Noah. Men will be marrying and given in marriage. Going to be eating and drinking. It's going to be a normal everyday occurrence. There's going to be two men in the field. One is going to be swept away in the fury of my wrath, while the other one, by my grace, will be allowed to stay. Two women are going to be grinding grain. One is going to have the wrath of God poured out on her. The other one, because she looked to him in faith, will be allowed to enjoy the goodness of God for all eternity. It's good to come to a passage like this at the beginning of a new year. Some of you have been making and perhaps breaking your New Year's resolutions already. But it's good to stop and pause at the outset of a new year to remember this, that another year has come. Another year has slipped away. And as such, we are that much closer to the day of accounting. Who knows whether we shall die this week or the Lord shall grant us a little bit longer life. Who knows if our Lord Jesus might tear forth the clouds and appear in the sky. We can say that another grain of sand has dropped through the hourglass of your life. And that's why it is urgent that if you have not made your amends with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not looked to him and begged him for his grace and mercy, you must understand that the time of your life is coming to a quick close, and there is only a little while left. Today, during this time, he offers you all his mercy, if you would only ask. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, Meet Yourself in the Psalms, tells the story of a frontier town where a horse bolted and ran away with a wagon that was carrying a little boy. Seeing the child in danger, a young man risked his life to saddle the horses and bring them to a stop and keep the wagon from being torn to pieces by the raging horses. The young child, though, grew up and became a lawless man. One day, because of a serious crime that he had committed, he was standing before a judge. And as he looked up and saw across that bench, he saw and recognized that the judge was the young man who had saved his life as he was a little boy. On the basis of that experience, he began to plead with the judge to allow him to go one more time. Do you not remember who I am? Do you remember how you saved me? Can you not let me go this one last time? His pleas were silenced as the judge said, "Young man, in that day I was your savior, but today I am your judge and I must sentence you to be hanged." In the very same way, our Lord Jesus, when he comes back, will say to those who have rebelled against him, "During your time on earth, I extended my hand to be your Savior, and I would have willingly forgiven you of all your sins. But today, I am your judge. Depart from me, you cursed of the Lord, into everlasting destruction." I pray that that would not happen to you if you are still in your sins. And I invite you today to let this be the day of salvation, because the Lord's mercy is abundant today. May you look to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, and know that he will for sure give you eternal life with him. So Another thing I'd like to say on the basis of this passage, though, not just that this was a worldwide flood and that the day of Christ's favor will run out, but I want you to recognize something that's most appropriate for today. In just a little while, we're going to be heading up the road here. We're going to have the chance to worship the Lord through the sacrament of baptism. I find it appropriate that we come to this passage today, because what we have here is a baptism. When you think about the world being, isn't that wonderful? Something both Presbyterians and Baptists in this congregation can agree on. They were sprinkled and immersed. But if you think about this passage, you'll understand why theologians throughout history have seen that there is a parallel between the waters of the flood and the waters of baptism. And this is why. In the flood, what we have is a cleansing. By these waters, God washed away the filth of sin from the earth, and he established a realm where there was no more a dominion of sin. That's exactly what's symbolized in baptism. As the waters of baptism roll over you, that flood portrays the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit. And it reminds us that we are new creatures in Christ, and that we are no longer under the dominion of sin. And so as we go up the road today, I want you to take that into consideration. You young people who are coming to be baptized, you need to remember as you come to those waters what the Lord is saying to you there. He's showing you in a picture form that he has promised to wash away all your sins. And so you have the responsibility to respond to him by showing a purity of life, that you're no longer under the dominion of sin. So you have the obligation now to hate sin and to turn away from it and say that you are going to live a life before God in all purity as best you can. And those of you who are going to witness the baptism, you have a chance to, what the Westminster Confession says, to improve your baptism. You have an opportunity to hear the echo of the baptism that you experienced through the halls of time coming to you right now. That Jesus Christ, as the flood of his Spirit came upon you, washed away all your sins. And now you are to live in a way that shows that you've been cleansed by the Holy Spirit. So you have to remember that it's not appropriate for you to permit that tempestuous spirit that you have. Some of you have a little anger that boils under the skin from time to time. Some of you are a little bit sharp. Your words are like a dagger. You pull it out. You don't use it to kill, but every once in a while you give it a nice little jab to let a little blood flow. Speaking to the kids in a little harsh manner. Speaking to your wife with a little bit of a blade in your tongue. You certainly love them. Everybody can tell that. But every once in a while you give a little jab. You have to recognize that that's not appropriate for a Christian. Not only you sin against God, you not only sin against your wife or your children, you sin against yourself. Because you're sinning against your new nature. You are a new creation in Christ. That's what your baptism tells you. And so now, you have to be what you are. You have to do your best to suppress those desires to get those jabs. Now do your best to use your words to pamper and guide, nourish and care. To have that anger restrained as best as you can, so as you can demonstrate not just the wrath of God, but his favor too. The base of this passage in the baptism that calls for a cleansing and a new beginning. I call you today to remember your baptism and be who you are. Sometimes you children might have a time where you go to a friend's house and it's a little sloppy outside. You know, it's just the right conditions. Snow's getting some melt. Puddles have nicely formed. Mud is just that right consistency. You can't wait to get out and play. You go to your friend's house, you knock on the door, you say, "Can you come out and play?" And they look at you, they're a little sad, and they say, "I can't." So, what, will your parents not let you? Say, "No, I just took a bath." Your friend recognizes that it would be something not right going out and defiling himself just after having cleansed himself. So too must we react to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now that we've been showered by the flood tides of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, we must distance ourselves from the filth of sin and begin to live who we are. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the reminder of the urgency of looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we recognize that you did not give Jesus Christ an understanding of the times and seasons of his return on earth, and we should not be so foolish as to pry into them, but yet we should not be foolish also to think that it is long in coming and put off these thoughts of our need to get right with you. I pray for anyone here who has not yet looked to you in faith, I pray that they would recognize the urgency of this demand and they would begin to live anew with you in Christ. I pray for all my brothers and sisters here that they would see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and what you have done in the cross and the symbolism of the baptism, and they here from this day would go forth to live anew in the best New Year's resolution that there can be. We ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen.